Good morning to everyone. Always a joy to see y'all and catch up a little bit. Been a long time, seems like. But anyway, glad to be here. Appreciate the opportunity to come fellowship with y'all and share from the Word of God. How many of you have ever been in somebody's home and you saw a particular scripture verse on the wall that really got your attention? You ever done that? I was at my sister-in-law's house, and that's what happened. Actually, it's in the little downstairs half restroom. And so anytime I'd go in there, I'd see that verse, and I thought, man, I really like that verse, you know? And so anyway, that worked on me for about probably 2 years. And finally I said, you know what? I'm going to do a study on that verse. And just every time I'd see it, it's like, man, I really like that verse. So that's what we're going to look at. That's how I came across this verse and started doing the study. So if you would turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Get my specs on so I can see a little bit here. But Zechariah was a post-captivity prophet. He was a contemporary of the prophet Haggai. And he actually started about 2 months before Zechariah. And Haggai's message was one of trying to stir the hearts of the people who had returned from captivity to pursue rebuilding the temple. And of course, then Zechariah's message kind of supported that, trying to encourage them to complete that work. And so his prophecy, as many times we see in prophecy, had partial fulfillment in some things closer to when he wrote, but also some future things that have not even yet been fulfilled, and we look forward to the millennial reign of Christ. But Zechariah's prophecy is really neat because it contains a lot of references that are very clearly references to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 9, in verse number 9, we see Christ's entry into Jerusalem. His betrayal for 30 pieces of silver is in chapter 11. His death as the stricken shepherd in chapter 13. His coming again to the Mount of Olives, chapter 14. And also the millennial reign as high priest and king in chapter 14. So a lot of references to the Lord Jesus Christ in this prophecy. To lead up to the verse that I actually want to look at, I just want to give you kind of a brief... I'm not going to look at this whole chapter, but just kind of a brief overview of it that springboards into what I would like to talk about. Verses 1 through 15 of this chapter deal with prophecy, of course. And so I want to briefly go over that. In verse 16, we'll see a promise, and then we'll come to verse number 17, where I really want to focus our time today. And that is, we'll see his praise from this prophet Zechariah. So first, thinking about the prophecy, and that's, of course, the majority of this chapter obviously deals with prophecy. But Zechariah wrote around 520 B.C., but the events in chapter 9 deal with mostly future events from his day. Closer some, but then also future, as we'll see. But verses 1 through 8 cover events that would occur around 333 B.C. Most commentators agree that verses 1 through 8 are a prophecy of the conquest of Alexander the Great. And in spite of all of his conquests, in verse number 8 explains how the Lord would protect Israel, even though the armies of Alexander would not only pass by, but then they would repass by the city, and the Lord would still protect them. In verse 9 is a clear reference to Christ's coming, as I mentioned. And then the prophecy of his triumphal entry there. And then verse number 10, there's actually like a gap between where the church age is. When we come to verse number 10, it goes into the second advent when Christ returns in power and great glory. But then we come down to verse number 13, and there's another section there. And this begins a prophecy related to the conflict with Antiochus Epiphanes, which was 169 B.C. to 135 B.C. But then it actually jumps forward and then goes into the period of the tribulation of God's people. And so through this, there are some things that Israel is going to be going through that Zechariah is prophesying is going to happen. There are going to be some dark days for the Israelites. They're going to go through some very hard times, some very trying times where enemies are going to come on and attack them and try to wipe them out and such as that. Go through some very hard tribulation. But notice verse number 14. It says, "And then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south." And verse number 15, "The Lord of hosts will defend them." So there's hope. It's not like these things are going to end the nation of Israel, which we would know anyway. So some even look at Antiochus Epiphanes as a type of Antichrist who would bring great conflict against the Lord's people. But, you know, if you were a Jew and you were reading this prophecy, how would that make you feel reading about all these times of tribulation that you knew was going to come down? Because obviously, when God says something's going to happen, you can take it to the bank. We know it's going to happen. It's not like you can do something to avoid it. He says it's going to happen. So he has this view. Zechariah gives this view of Israel's future. But here's the interesting thing is he also talks about the victory that is going to come for his people. Look at verse number 16 as we look at this promise. And I'm kind of going through this rather quickly because I don't want to belabor some of these things. But I think it's important to see the stage at which we come to verse number 16. Because verse 16 says, "And the Lord their God will save them in that day." Man, praise the Lord for that verse, right? Especially if you were an Israelite, and to see these prophecies about all this tribulation that's going to come. But praise the Lord, God says, "I'm promising you, I am going to save them in that day, the flock of his people and such as that." And he says, notice what he says, "They shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like the banner over his land." Isn't that beautiful? Try to picture that. I mean, that's pretty incredible. So the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. You know, Satan has tried to wipe out God's people all through history. And we know that that's not going to happen. The Lord has always said he is going to have his remnant. But the Lord their God will save them in that day. In spite of all, now think about this, in spite of all of the history of Israel and their rebellion, their sin, their turning away from God, their rejection of the messages from the prophets, and all of those things, serving other gods, look what he says. The Lord will save them in that day. Man, what hope that must have given to the hearts of those Israelites reading and hearing this prophecy. But notice what else he says, is they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. What a glory for God's people after being so long hated and oppressed that God says this is going to be the end result of all of this. Harry Ironside wrote these words. He says, "They who have been accounted by many as the very offscouring of the earth shall shine in unequaled brilliancy in the diadem of the crucified when they cry, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" So think of how this victory is pictured here with these words. His people are like the precious stones of a crown which will sparkle over the Lord's land. Man, how he loves his people and how God will fight for his people. Matthew Henry wrote these words about it too. He said, "They are to him as the stones of a crown, which are very precious and of great value, and which are kept under strong guard. Never was any king so pleased with the jewels of his crown as God is and will be with his people who are near and dear unto him and in whom he glories." And of course, Jesus, the Messiah, coming through his people, will be by his grace and such as that as well. So we have this beautiful picture of not only the dark side of what's going to happen, the tribulation, the problems, the trouble, the attacks of the enemy and all of this, but then there's this beautiful promise that is here. So you're thinking, wow, that's really nice for Israel, right? Well, what does that have to do with us, right? Well, I tell you what, I just got to meditate on that a little bit. Because if I was a Jew and I was reading this, what part would you hang on? Would you hang on all the bad stuff that you knew was going to happen? Man, I'd be hanging on that promise, wouldn't you? I'd be hanging on that promise and I'd be saying, praise you, praise the Lord. He is sovereign and in control. And no matter how dark it might get, no matter how bleak it might seem, no matter how hopeless it might appear to be, God's promises, you can take them to the bank. And they can be true. So I was thinking, well, what about us? What about the promise? What are some of the promises that we have? And I've got so many here that just thrill my heart. I can't go through all of them. But I want to just go through a few. But I want you to think about these. And here's the temptation. I guarantee you're going to be tempted to do this on some of these. Because some of them are very familiar. And you're going to be tempted to, as soon as you start hearing the verse or the words that you're familiar with, you're going to almost start be ready to tune it out because you're already familiar with it. You ever been there before? I know I've done that. But this is what I want you to do this morning. For just a few minutes, I want you to think about some of these promises. Because where were we? What were our days before we have these promises? When we were outside of Christ, think about where we were. Think about the tribulation that we were facing. Think about the end that was coming to us. But now in Christ we have these promises. And they're precious promises. So John 5:24, I'm just going to go through some of these. I'll probably skip some, but John 5:24, most assuredly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me, how's it finish? Has everlasting life. Do you realize that sitting here this morning by the Word of God, the promises of the Word of God, you won't receive it in the future. You have it right now. You have everlasting life. And so do I. That's by the Word of God. In 1 John 1:7, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. What if there was one left? If there was one left, we would have no hope. But His blood cleanses us from all sin. I love Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not a hope so. You will be saved. Yeah, I love that scripture we had in Luke there toward the end of the Lord's Supper. Talking about the rich young ruler. And the phrase that caught me as we were reading that, he said, well, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? You know what? None of us could be saved if it counted on us. Not one of us. But then the next verse said, with these things it is impossible with man, but with God it's possible. It was possible with God. God can save us. Only God can do that. And these are by His promises. John 10:28, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Never perish. Man, if I had to keep myself saved, I'd be sweating bullets right now. Aren't you glad you don't have to keep yourself saved? It's the work of Christ. It's all the work of Christ. No one can snatch us out of our Father's hand. Then we come to verses like in 1 Peter, where he says that we have been begotten again unto a living hope. Listen to this. This is you and I. This is the promises that we have by being in Christ. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. How many times do we read these promises and we just go right over them and we don't really let them sink in? You know what? As Israel read or heard this prophecy, read, and they were hearing, man, this is true of us. This is what God says is going to happen to us as a nation. And then they come down to that promise. Wow, that makes it that much more powerful, doesn't it? The same should be true of us when we read these promises, is to think about where we were before Christ and to see what He's done for us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, he talks about how we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Think of this. Every spiritual blessing, that's what you have as a believer. And we could go through that whole chapter and talk about all those things. Being chosen in Him and redeemed and all those things that He talks about, accepted in the Beloved and all that. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Did you notice that it was written in the past tense? Why is it written in the past tense? Because in the mind of God, it's done. And by the work of Christ, that is your and my position in Christ. And we can cling to those promises. You know, we look around and the way, you know, with COVID, like we were talking about in between the meetings and all these different things. We look at our nation, where our nation is headed, and it can seem very bleak. I mean, our nation is going down the tubes. I mean, it really is. When we think about the morality of our nation, some of the laws that are being implemented and the murder of unborn babies, all these things, it can be very bleak. But as believers, we still, that doesn't take away any of these promises. What a position that we have as believers in Christ. What a hope that we have. And so there's so many other things. I will never leave you or forsake you. He says He goes to prepare a place for us. He's going to come again. Do you believe that? Yeah, He's coming again. That could be today. It could be during this meeting. It could be in the next moment. Praise the Lord. We'll see Him face to face if that happens. And so we have all of these rich blessings. And man, I have so many more here I'd love to go over with you. But I think you got the... I'm just going to share one more. I can't skip this one. 1 John 3:2. I love this. He says, Beloved, now are we the children of God. Now are we the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall, but we know that when He is revealed, how's it finish? We'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. That's a promise, brothers and sisters. That is a promise. Man, that's powerful. To think that He's going to make me like Him. Wow, that's just so powerful. How can that be? It's only because of the finished work of Christ. So what that leads to, all these promises, what leads to let's go to verse number 17 here in Zechariah 9. And look at verse number 17, because now, after that promise, this praise just comes out of the lips and out of the pen of Zechariah. And he says this, For how great is His goodness, and how great is His beauty. That's the part that gripped me. When I saw that picture on the wall, and I thought to myself, man, how great is His goodness, and how great is His beauty. You ever thought about the goodness of God? Isn't it awesome? I mean, we could meditate on it all day. In fact, we're going to be spending a lot of time meditating on it this morning, Lord willing. But just out of interest, I don't know, do any of you use the New King James? Anybody have the New King James? Okay. You'll notice in the New King James, I like the New King James myself, but you'll notice that the New King James translates this as its goodness and its beauty. And just in fairness, there are some that believe that this is a reference to the land that will have been restored to Israel. However, personally, I don't believe that that is an accurate view. The King James actually translates it as His goodness and His beauty as a reference to the Lord. And let me just cite a few sources that would support the view that I'm presenting here about it referring to the Lord, not just the land. Just a few sources. I just wanted you to know I did some research on this. I don't want to take it out of context. What the Bible Teaches by John Ritchie, Ironside, Adam Clark, Matthew Henry, John Milton Mills on a message I found on Voices for Christ. So I think those are some pretty solid sources. But that's my contention in this verse. But, you know, I wouldn't split hairs with somebody about, you know, if they disagree with that. But that's how I'm presenting it today. In verse number 16, which is in the context here, the Lord is going to save them as it refers to His people and His land. And so God, through the Messiah, is going to display, I believe, His goodness and His beauty. And so that's the way I want to approach this subject this morning. But notice how His heart is overwhelmed. I don't want to get lost in the nitty-gritty of His and its and all that. I want to get to the point where it's the praise part of it. That's really what I want to focus on, is the praise of this. Because you can tell His heart, I mean, to say this, I know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but His heart is overwhelmed with praise as He thinks about this promise for His people. We've seen the promise. The Lord is going to save His people. How He's going to make them sparkle over the land. And so what does Zechariah do? He says, man, how great is the goodness of God. How great is His beauty. The Hebrew word for how great carries the idea that there is nothing that can be compared to it. In other words, His goodness is immeasurable. And His beauty is indescribable. That's really what Zechariah is saying in this phrase. So let me ask you a question. Maybe you can relate to the history of Israel. Maybe you're going through a hard time. Maybe you're going through some very difficult times or experiencing some battles in your own life. Maybe, have you ever felt like it just seems like victory just eludes you? I know I felt that way sometimes. It just seems like, where is the victory that I know I read about in Scripture? Maybe COVID's make you feel discouraged or defeated in some way. I don't know. But you know, Zechariah, he saw many of these difficulties that God had said was going to come upon and that they would experience, the nation of Israel would experience some years later, and even some in the future, in the tribulation, the things that they're going to experience. But when he got the promise of victory, God bringing victory, he just overflowed, his lips overflowed with praise. And you know, that's what we have. Sometimes we do feel defeated. Sometimes we might feel like we're going through some very difficult times. But praise the Lord for His promises and the praise that should bring to our lips as well. So if you were a prophet of Israel and you were, you know, you knew the history of your nation, of the nation of Israel, what do you think would come to your mind, so to speak? Many of the prophets, when they review the history of Israel, what do they often review? A lot of times you'll see, oh, you know, the Lord did this, but then the nation turned their backs and they sinned by unbelief and they turned to false gods and all of these things and the history of their failure and their selfish disobedience and their prideful ways of turning to other gods. Zechariah knew all that. But when he got that promise, man, he couldn't help but declare, how great is the goodness of God. Man, if these promises were dependent upon our performance, we couldn't claim any of them. We couldn't claim any of the promises that we just talked about. But He gives them to us as promises because it's not about our performance. It's not about our success rate, so to speak, as living the Christian life, because it's dependent only on Him. It's all His promises that we have being in Christ. So maybe you can look over your own history, as I know I can. Maybe we can see some defeats. Maybe we can see some failures that we've had. Isn't it easy to focus on those sometimes? Isn't it easy to focus on, man, I wish I had changed this. I see the results of this in my life now, and I wish I could go back and change this in my life. So many times I've thought about that, and sometimes to my shame, I've dwelt on that more than I should have. But praise the Lord, we don't have to dwell on those things, but we dwell on Christ. Keep our eyes focused on Christ and His finished work and what He has promised us as a result of that. And you know, when we focus on that, you know what's going to happen? We'll do just like Zechariah. We'll be saying, how great is His goodness? And I don't even think you can just say it in a calm voice. I think you got to yell it out. I mean, how great is His goodness? We have to say it. How great is His beauty? Now, I want to make sure I don't go too far here. About 11:10 or so, is that where?
Yeah, or whenever you want.
Somewhere in there? Okay. All right, so I want to ask the question, well, how great is His goodness? I want to start looking at this a little bit because looking back, well, first of all, turn to Genesis 24, if you would. Genesis chapter 24. We all know the principle of finding where something is first mentioned in Scripture. And in Genesis 24, we find the first use of this word that is translated as goodness in Zechariah 9:17. It's found here in Genesis 24. And what I'd like to talk about is the start of His goodness in our lives. The very start of His goodness toward us in our lives. And so this chapter in Genesis, I love this chapter, by the way. It's one of the longest chapters. It's incredible. In Genesis 24, you remember the picture there of Abraham the father sending out his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. And of course, we know the picture here is of God the Father sending out the Holy Spirit to search out and to find a bride for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, He did that, right? Praise the Lord, He wanted a bride for His Son and sent out His Spirit to even do that. And so that's the picture that we have here. Look at verse number 10 here in Genesis 24. It says, "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods." Notice that word there, because that's the same Hebrew word that Zechariah uses for the goodness of God in Zechariah 9:17. "So all of his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and he went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor." So the servant went out, but he didn't go empty-handed. All of his master's goods were in his hand. The servant took the goods of the master. Why? To bribe somebody to be a part of the bride? No. It was to show the goodness of the one that he was representing. He took all the goods that he was given to take, and that was to show how good his master was. That's why he took all of those things. So Rebekah didn't simply choose to be the bride of Isaac because of just monetarily the goods that were there, but because this servant demonstrated how good of a husband she was going to receive. The goodness of the one that was being represented. In Genesis 24 here in verse number 36, it says, "And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has." We know exactly what that means, don't we? Because the Scripture says in John 3:35 that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. Think of the goodness of our Savior. Think of all that He has. The Father has given all things into His hands. And we have just touched the hem of the garment by looking at a few of those promises. A few of those expressions of His goodness that are toward us. As believers, as a part of the bride of Christ. The Lord Jesus told His disciples about the Holy Spirit whom He would send. In John 16, verse 15. Well, let me back up for just a minute, but look at verse 53 here in Genesis 24. It says, Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah, and he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Well, in John 16 and verse 15, we read there, it says, That he shall take of mine and show it unto you. And that's what you see going on right here in Genesis 24, is the servant taking of the master and showing it to them. Think back when you got saved. The Holy Spirit took that which was of His master, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He revealed it to you. He showed Himself to you. And He showed Himself to me. Praise God He did that. Man, I was lost in sin. I wasn't seeking Him out. But God, through the Holy Spirit, opened my eyes and showed me Christ and showed me all that was there in Christ, the forgiveness that we could have in Christ. And He showed it to us. Oh, the goodness of God. In Ephesians 1:3, again, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just meditate on what it means to be in Christ. Meditate on that for a second. Think about that. Because this is what the Holy Spirit shows to people to present them the Lord Jesus Christ. So from the very start, and praise the Lord, what happened with Rebekah? She said, I will go with this man. I will go. And the fact that you're sitting here as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you made that choice. Say, I will go. I will go. He showed you of all of His goodness. And you said, man, how can I say no to such love? How can I say no to the one who would die for me? How can I say no to one who would bear all my sins so that I could be eternally saved when I wasn't even seeking Him and He was seeking me out? What a beautiful picture this is. So from the very start of us coming to Christ, what do we see? The goodness of God. The goodness of God that He would show us the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I'll stop right there because I want to talk about the satisfaction of His goodness. But I want to go into that one just a little bit deeper. But I think for right now, I'll just stop right there. And we'll talk about more of the goodness of God in just a few minutes. But for now, let's just close this session in prayer. And then we'll come back and we'll continue in a few moments. Father, as we bow in Your presence, we are so unworthy to be the recipients of such goodness. Not just goodness, Father, but great goodness. How great is Your goodness toward us. We're so unworthy. Why would you seek to be good to somebody like me? Lord, we're just so thankful that You are who You are and that You never change. In spite of how we vacillate and in spite of our own unfaithfulness to You, You remain the same. You're always so good to us. Thank You. Thank You for these truths. May it be real to us. May it stir our hearts to give ourselves back to You as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto You, which is our reasonable service. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.